If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to invite our speaker today. Let's give a big hand to Niall. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for loving us by speaking to us, for loving us by guiding us and transforming our lives through the truth of your word. We pray for your anointing. We pray that you will speak to us. Give us a willing heart to hear you, a heart to be willing to change into your likeness. We thank you. Speak to us. Amen.
Thank you, Joelle. Good morning, everyone. As we read the passage in Philippians, it's convicting, the first part. Valuing others above ourselves, putting them first, and then we have Christ with the perfect example. Lord, today I pray that you would use this message to teach us, to bring us closer to you, that we would have a joy that could be made complete in you. Thank you that, what a topic we have, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son, and everything that he's done for us. May we walk out of here joyous. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Last time I spoke on the Creed, we looked at the Father. No one can say that Stavanger International Church isn't ahead of its time since it's Father's Day today. We did it 3 weeks ago, I think, so we're ahead of the times. But we talked about no one comparing to God. We talked about no one caring for us like God the Father. We talked about no one has enough power to compete with God the Father, and no one knows and sees us as clearly as God the Father. But today, we look at the second member of the Trinity, God the Son. When I say Jesus, what do you think of? God the Son. Anything else? Speak up. Sorry. Messiah. Yes, good. We all have different views a little bit, but we all have some common things. In 2013, Time magazine, they did a study and they ranked the 100 most significant people in history. They used vast amounts of data, brought it all together, and they worked out who influenced society the most. And Jesus came at the top of the list. No matter what you think about Jesus today, no matter what people think about Jesus, he's clearly had a huge influence on this earth. In Matthew chapter 21, the angel of the Lord told Joseph in a dream to name Jesus because it means God is salvation. God rescues. He will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is really the good news that you and I need. And yet, Jesus is a very controversial figure. In 1927, Time magazine, again, they started an annual tradition where they would name the person of the year. And over the years, they've had some controversial figures. Maybe the most recent one is in 2016, when they named Donald Trump the person of the year. I'm not here to talk about Donald Trump, thankfully. But I imagine you all know who Donald Trump is, and you all have opinions about him. But one of the things that I think we can say is Donald Trump has a message that he puts forward that he wants us to believe. But if Donald Trump is to cease to exist, his message can still live on because there's another person that can come and say the same message. A lot of religions are the same. The person who founded the religion or who proclaimed some truth that they think is true, they had a message that they wanted to bring forth. But that person goes away and the message keeps going. With Christianity, it is totally different. It's unique. Jesus and the message are merged together. If you take away Jesus, there is no message. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19, we read, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The message and Jesus go hand in hand. A worldview is a lens that you see reality through. Some of us have to wear lenses to see more clearly, but sometimes I still have to clean my lenses because my lenses get dirty. You know, I was watching on YouTube this week about people who, with special technology and glasses, are seeing in color for the first time. They've been colorblind, and they put on the glasses, and the joy is immense. It's similar to our picture of a worldview. Everyone has one. It may not be good, but everyone has a worldview. There are four main things that make up your worldview. The origin, where did you come from? Your purpose, why are you here? Your morality, where do your values come from? And your destiny, what happens to you when you die? Christianity is the only one, as Charles said, that gives us assurance of what happens to us when we die. In Islam, we work, and hope for the best that you make it to paradise. In Buddhism, in Hinduism, you work, and you hope that your next life might be better than the one that you've had. Christianity is not based on your life or my life, but it's based on Christ and what he has already done, his work on the cross. I think that's in part when he says, on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing you and I can do. It's been already done. We don't need to worry about what our destiny has. So today, as we look at the creed, the topic is Jesus. I want you to think about two things. Who is this Jesus and what is his message? In the early centuries, the creed was addressing two main heresies. The first heresy was that people were saying that Jesus wasn't really human, that he only appeared to be human. It's called docetism, from the Greek word dokeo. They couldn't reconcile the fact that Jesus could have a human body because all material things were considered evil. They couldn't reconcile that Jesus had a human body because that would mean that God had to suffer. So they took away his humanity and said he wasn't really human. The second heresy was that Jesus was only a man and that he was not God or that he became God. The Ebionites in the early first centuries, they believed that Jesus was born just like you or I. And he worked his way and became and was so good that he was adopted to be God after a while. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in his divinity. What does Scripture say? Scripture is pretty clear on both the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ being inseparable. You can't have one or the other. On the screen, you see lots of verses where in the orangey color, it talks about his humanity. He was born to a virgin. He was born to a woman. He became flesh in John and dwelt among us. And 1 John, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He had body. But yes, yet at the same time, if you look in Matthew, what is his name? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be with child. So there's a divine sense that the child comes from the Holy Spirit, from God, not in natural ways. The virgin birth is interesting because it was predicted in Isaiah years and years before. I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I understand how the humanity and the divinity of Christ stays merged, but Scripture refuses to let us split the two. So what are the implications of this divinity and humanity that Jesus Christ has? You see in Hebrews 1:3, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So this is God upholding the universe, but yet dwelling in bodily form. You see it in the creed as well. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. We see the divinity and the humanity in the creed. But what are the implications of this? Firstly, he can take the punishment that you and I deserve. If Jesus was God and just appeared to be man, then he would not be able to atone for the wrath that a just God requires. If Jesus was just a man and not God, then he would need someone to atone for his sins because he wouldn't be perfect. Romans 3:10 tells us, there is no one that is righteous, not even one. Only Jesus, as 100% human, as 100% God, can take the punishment that you and I deserve. He can conquer death. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up. So we see the Father involved. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So Jesus is claiming that he can raise himself up. And in Romans 8:1, we say, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so we see the Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection of Christ. All three participated. If Jesus isn't truly God, I wonder, could it have been done? I don't think so. In Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same things, but that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I could claim to die for your sins. I could do that today. You could put me on a cross and we could all say that I would die for your sins, but I don't have any power. I don't have any power over death. But Jesus, because he is fully human and fully divine, not only can he take the punishment we deserved, but he can conquer it. He can conquer death. Number three, Jesus can be our advocate. An advocate is someone who represents an individual who's done something wrong. We have the picture of a courtroom in our heads. If I was to go before a judge today, I wouldn't want my advocate to share the evidence that he could about me. The good news is that we have an advocate who can share personal evidence about what he has done. When we're on trial, Jesus can stand there and he can say, wait, wait, wait. Don't look at his life, look at mine. Look at the perfect life that I led as a human, and because I was God, I had it without sin. I can stand in the place of Nile. I can stand in the place of those who believe. No one else can do that. It's the uniqueness of the Son. In Colossians, we see that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So this advocate who speaks on our behalf, he isn't pleading towards a judge that's far away from him, that he has to hope the judge is in a good mood today, but he's sitting with the Father. We see in places in Scripture where Jesus says he is one with the Father. So we have an advocate that has access to the Father and can speak on our behalf. Lastly, Jesus can understand our trials and our suffering. Hebrews 4:15, we've been studying Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, we see the humanity and the divinity in Christ. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because of who he is and what he has gone through. You and I typically try to avoid suffering, I imagine. Not many people embrace it with joy. And yet Jesus embraced it on our behalf. It wasn't joyous for him either. Before his death in the garden, he was sweating blood. You know, to take a modern day story, I was reading this week that, and if there are teenagers in here, disclaimer, I don't recommend that you try this. But there are teenagers who think it's funny when one of their friends is sleeping to pour hot, boiling water over the person to see how they respond to the suffering. That's where our world has come to. We inflict suffering on other people. The story was they were playing video games. One of them went to bed because he got tired. The other one stayed up and thought it was a great idea. It's not an isolated issue. We live in a crazy place, but all of us probably would agree suffering that Christ endured on the cross is far worse than boiling water, even though that's despicable. Can you and I fully understand how Jesus maintains this human and divine natures completely together? No. I don't think we can wrap our minds around it. The passage we read from Philippians 2 at the beginning is difficult to understand. Jesus being in the form of God, but not counting equality with God something to be grasped. He empties himself, taking on the form of a servant, of being born and being found in human form. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, states there are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of the persons within the unity of God, and the union of the Godhead and manhood in the person of Jesus. These are mysteries that are difficult to understand. The creed moves on to talk about Jesus' return. He will return one day, and he will judge the living and the dead. For those of us that see Christ as our Lord, we look forward to it. It's something that we shouldn't fear, because we know what our destiny is. But at the same time, Scripture tells us that eternal life doesn't start in the future. It starts now. Jesus wants to have an impact on your and my life today. It's not always easy to wait for the hope of Jesus in the future. You know, all of this, though, is really good news. Jesus Christ is good news to all of us. But yet, it's all meaningless if the words on the left in the creed in white are not true. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is Jesus your Lord today? We look at these verses, the underlined text. Are you in being sober-minded? Are you enduring suffering? Are you doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry? These were words spoken to Timothy. But probably we would do well to do the same. 2 Corinthians, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. When was the last time you persuaded someone? Shared something about Jesus? And Hebrews 9, 27, 28, eagerly waiting for him. Did you wake up this morning eagerly waiting for Jesus? I have many days when I don't wake up like that. But may we encourage each other to wake up like that, to eagerly await the Lord. I'm going to end with a passage from John, chapter 14. John chapter 20, verse 31 states that the book was written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why the book was written. In John chapter 13, Jesus had just spent some time with his disciples at the Last Supper. He told them that they could not go where he was going. Put yourself in their shoes. Think about a time when you had to separate from someone that you loved. These guys have left everything for Jesus. And now he's telling them, you can't go where I'm going. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. Believe in God, believe also in me. Again, we have two things merging together. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. He prepares a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Two interesting things. He prepares a place for us. What does that mean? God, the perfect God, needs to go and clean up the room for you? No. God, the perfect man, has to go and pay the price on the cross to clean up your room and mine so that we can enter into his presence. He says, I will come again and will take you to myself. He's not taking you to a room with a flat screen TV with room service. He's taking you to himself. That where I am going, you may also be. He's taking us because he, as the perfect God-man, has paid the price to open up the doors to let you into the room of himself. I mentioned last sermon that I was in Israel with my family recently. And one of the things in Israel, we did this, you could walk through a Hezekiah's tunnel. This 15, 20 minute walk through a tunnel, dark, no lights, with water about this much going up and down, and the tunnel at different heights as you went. About halfway through, I thought to myself, what would happen if something went wrong here? Someone had a heart attack, for example, in the middle of the tunnel. What would you do? Panic. I started to let that come over me a little bit, and I started to panic. I had to tell myself, my kids are in front of me. If they can do it, I can do it. Lord, let me take one step at a time. Don't panic. Help me not to panic. The disciples listening to Jesus were panicking probably. Why can we not go with you? Let not your hearts be troubled. I will come again and take you to myself. To where I am, you may also be. Jesus surrounds us. When we're in a surrounding environment in a tunnel, Jesus surrounds us to protect us from the tunnel. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, Lord, we do not know the way you are, where you are going. How can we know the way? Again, Jesus says to him, I am the way. You know me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, the human, divine person of Christ. From now on, you do know him and have been seen by him. You know, there's a lot of logical evidence about Jesus' life, about Jesus' death, and about his resurrection. He appeared to hundreds of people. There was an empty tomb. We have early writings that talk about his death and the fact that he disappeared. We have the life of the disciples that were transformed. We have the life of Jewish people that started a church. We have the life of Paul, who is transformed because of Jesus. But it's not always easy to follow Jesus. G.K. Chesterton, an English philosopher, theologian from 19th, 20th century, says, the problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been found difficult and left untried. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's complete, but that it has been found difficult and left untried. Don't let the troubles, false joys of this world, stop you from following Christ. Stick with him. You won't regret it. Remind me to stick with him. Remind me that I won't regret it, because I will forget. No message in the world will bring you eternal joy. If you don't know him yet, if you don't know him as your Lord. Make him your Lord today. I'd be happy to discuss that with you after the service, or immediately now, or whenever you want, because that's the most important topic we can discuss about how you and I can make Jesus our Lord. As an encouragement of who Jesus is, this man, God, I'd like to play a video.